I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in James chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 19. Hear now the word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May God bless to our hearts this reading from His Word. Imagine that it is the year 2004, early in the year. And a young 19-year-old college student approaches you with an investment opportunity. He tells you that he's starting a company, a technology company, and his main product is going to be a web-based product that will allow friends to share photos and messages with one another. He's 19 years old, not a very good student. And he says, I need $10,000 for you, and in return for that, I will give you a 1% ownership stake in my future company. Would you invest? Well, knowing what you know now, all of you would, because you know that that young man's name is Mark Zuckerberg, and his company that he will start is one that goes by the name Facebook. And your $10,000 investment that bought you 1% ownership stake in the company in this week would have been worth $3.5 billion. That investment has multiplied rather nicely. Or imagine a different scenario. Imagine that there's a small pill you could take that would heal any kind of cancer at all. And what's more, that small pill would begin to reverse the effects of aging on your body. It is a veritable fountain of youth. What a great thing that would be. Well, as astounding as either of those two scenarios would be, James talks about a scenario in this passage that is even better. There is a seed, a lowly seed, that when planted, it has a potency of life about it that springs forth into eternal life and the salvation of souls. It changes everything. What is this seed? Well, he mentions it in verse 21 when he tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God is likened to a seed. Undoubtedly, James was meditating on one of Jesus' parables. Remember where Jesus said that the word of God is the seed that is sown in these different soils. The soils picture the hearts of people. And there's one soil, there's one kind of heart that yields great abundance when that seed finds a home there. Now, seeds are very little things. They actually look kind of shriveled and lifeless. And many people look at the Word of God, and that's what they conclude about it. It's a little thing. What can it do for me? It's just some ancient words written by dead guys a couple thousand years ago and more. What possible benefit could it bring to me? There's life in the seed. That's its benefit. There is a potency there able to take over one's life and bring restoration, bring good, bring all the flourishing that God has for us, all from a little seed. But the Word of God doesn't have that effect on everyone. It doesn't happen automatically. Because as in Jesus' parable of the sowers, there is a good kind of soil that provides the best environment for a seed to grow and bear fruit. And that's what James talks about in this passage. What kind of hearts do we need for the potency of the seed of God's Word to sprout, bring into life, and bring forth all these good things that God has for us? That's what I want us to look at today. And this seed will be like the little acorn that yields the giant oak tree for us. So I want to focus on three verbs that James uses in this passage that describe how we are to be that good soil where the Word of God can grow and bring forth fruit. And here are the three words. We need to hear the Word, we need to receive it, and we need to obey it. Actually, James uses the word do, but he means obey. So let's talk about those three. First of all, hear the Word. James opens with that. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's a good principle for relationships in general, but that's not what James is talking about here. He's talking about our response to the Word of God. We need to be those who will hurry up and listen, quick to hear the Word of God. Our primary stance before God needs to be not that of speaking to Him, but that of hearing from Him. The speaking comes after the hearing. Quick to hear. I think three things are involved in that hearing of God's Word, at least three. Number one is that I think we need a regular plan for reading and hearing the Word of God. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy about the Word of God. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus later quoted that in his temptation with the devil. The word is likened to taking in food. How do you take in food? If you're going to have a meal, some things have to happen. Somebody has to plan a menu, okay? You can actually order that on the internet these days, but in that case still, someone has planned it. Someone has to go grocery shopping. Someone has to actually take those ingredients and make a meal out of them. And the same is true of our spiritual food, the Word of God. There has to be a plan. You need a plan for taking in God's Word. And there are lots of plans available. Some are quite ambitious, and others are far more modest. The ambitious ones will have you reading 5 or 6 chapters a day. The more modest ones, just one. And I don't think it matters which one of those you embrace, but the need is to have a plan and to follow that plan. So that's the first thing involved in hearing the Word of God. I think a second thing involved is that we need to remember that there is an intellectual component to hearing the Word of God. Now, while hearing God's Word is more than intellectual, it is not less than intellectual. And the reason is that God has chosen to communicate through words. Now, whenever you communicate through words, whether spoken or written, you have in mind a meaning that you, the communicator, want to convey. And it is inappropriate for a listener or a reader of your words to attempt to, quote, find meaning in those words that is different from the meaning you intended. It is not a prerogative of the listener to make of your words whatever the listener might want. And I mention that because so many people hear the Word of God just like that. And it's dishonest. And it is wrong. When we hear the Word of God, the question, the first question, not the only question, but the first question we must ask is, what does God mean by these words? That's going to require probably a dictionary, because there are going to be words that you're not sure what they mean. Well, there are dictionaries available for that. It requires some knowledge of grammar. It requires a sensitivity to literary genre. What kind of literature is this? There is that intellectual component that is inescapable because God has chosen to communicate His meaning through words. And we need to deal with that honestly. And then I think a third thing involved in hearing the Word of God is to hear it as coming from a loving God. In a sense, we need to hear God's tone of voice. You know, in our communication, we're helped by that, right? You can say certain words with a tone of voice, and the tone of voice actually conveys more meaning than the words themselves. And the same is true with the Word of God. We need to hear God's tone of voice. And since we don't hear God audibly, the way we hear that is by faith. We need to hear God's words as coming from a loving God. Do you remember that time when Jesus had been raised from the dead and He appeared to Mary? And Mary is at His tomb, and she sees Jesus, but she mistakenly identifies Him as the gardener, and they have this conversation with one another. And then Jesus says one word that changes everything. His word to her, the one word was Mary. He calls her by name. And that word became life to her. And I found a practice very helpful in my reading of God's Word that really follows up on that. And it's this. When you read a passage of Scripture, whether it's just a few verses, a chapter, or many chapters, it doesn't matter, but enter it with an expectation that God is going to speak to you in just that way that He spoke to Mary. That there's some word, that, and it may not be one word, it may be a series of words, but there's some word, thought, or meaning that is going to penetrate deeply into your heart. It's going to become life to you. And when that happens, you're reading a passage of Scripture and something just maybe stands out to you, pay attention to that. Go with that. Ask God, you know, meditate on it. Ask God, God, what is there something you have for me in this? And it's not that the rest of that passage is not inspired, not the Word of God. It's all inspired, but God's Spirit often has a particular thing needed for our lives at that time, just like Jesus did when he spoke that word to Mary. So we need to hear the word of God. Secondly, if the seed is to find good soil in our hearts, we need also to receive the word of God. James says there in verse 21 that we need to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we're to receive the word with meekness. Meekness or humility is a kind of miracle grow for the word of God in our lives. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive the word with meekness or humility? I think James helps us by talking in the previous verse about being slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Where does anger come from? Anger comes because you have an agenda for what your life ought to be like, and there are others who did not get the memo about your life and what it's supposed to be like. They don't cooperate with your agenda. In other words, anger comes from a desire to be in control. And so to receive the word of God with meekness means that you give God control. That you have come to the conclusion that maybe you don't know what is best for you. There's a real paradox here. You know, we all kind of admire people who move through life with a lot of confidence. And indeed, confidence is a good thing. But where does biblical confidence come from? Paradoxically, it comes from the starting place where you begin to question your conclusions about life. And you doubt yourself. But then in that, you go to God and you say, well, I've learned that God can be trusted. And what's born with that kind of attitude is this really attractive combination of both humility and confidence. That's what we want. And that comes by receiving the word with meekness. And then another thing I think that's involved in receiving God's word is indicated by that command in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, James is not telling us in that we need to clean up our lives before we can receive the word of God. That would violate everything else in the rest of the Bible. For one thing, we can't clean up our lives. Only God can do that. And he uses his word for that as a significant means of doing so. So if that's not what he means, what is he talking about here? I think he's talking more about an attitude. An attitude that comes to God with a surrender, a submission in whatever way he wants to lead us. In other words, we don't come to God like this. We don't say, okay, God, I'm going to read your word, and where I find things that I agree with, I'll do those things. But if I find things that I just really don't like, I reserve the right to refrain from those things. That's the attitude James is seeking to counter. When he says that we need to get rid of all filthiness, he's saying open up your whole life, every area of your life, to the scrutiny of God's word and be willing to go wherever God might direct you in that process. So receive the word of God. You know, anything less than that attitude will make us hypocrites. In a series of sermons, he preached on this passage. Dan Doriani talks about a mission trip, a large mission trip he was on with his church once. And a number of them had to stay in a large house together for several days. And he noticed that there was one gentleman who rose earlier than everyone else. And before the sun would rise, and he could be seen out on the front porch with his Bible open, reading his Bible every morning. And one night, this man said these words to Dan Doriani. He said, "I am so excited to go to bed each night because I'm that much closer to my time alone with God in the morning. I can't tell you how close I feel to God." And then Dan went on to say that he felt like a spiritual dung beetle next to this lion of the faith. But then, months later, this spiritual lion was in legal trouble for getting drunk and committing some crimes that were both crimes against the state as well as sins against God. And furthermore, it was revealed that he had been doing this for years. He was a hypocrite. He had not received the Word of God and given God permission to invade every part of his life. Thirdly, James asks us to obey the Word of God. If our hearts are going to be good soil, where the potent Word of God can spring forth into this life, we have to hear it, we have to receive it, and finally we have to obey it. In this famous section, James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So he talks really in this passage about three bad things that happen if we are hearers only and not also doers of the word. Here's the first one. We deceive ourselves. How do we deceive ourselves? If we're hearers only and not doers, we're living the Christian life in our minds and our intentions only. And you know what? If you're just living the Christian life in your mind rather than in actions, it's an easy life to live. You know, you can intend. You can sit here right now and you can say, "Yes, I intend on reading God's word and being more faithful to receive his word and obey it." But if you never get beyond those intentions, you're deceiving yourself. And you'll never see how much you need the grace of God in your life. It's like, I'll use an analogy here. Every fall, our beloved college football teams have games where thousands and thousands of people attend. And probably 10,000 people attending each of those games think that they could do a better job calling offensive plays than the coaches who are actually tasked with doing that, even though probably none of them have ever been, or very few of them have ever been in a place where they've actually had to call plays. Calling plays in your mind is way easier than calling them in actuality. Similarly, living the Christian life in your mind and intentions only is really pretty easy. You don't need the grace of God for that at all. But as soon as you undertake to obey the Word of God, I mean, let's just take an example of down in verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, try to bridle your tongue today. Don't say any boastful word. Don't say any gossipy word. No slanderous words. No word that's even remotely untrue. Try that for a day, not just in your mind, not just in your intentions, actually doing it. And you know what you're going to find? You're going to find you need Jesus big time, because your heart is still very dark. I can't resist a grandson illustration because my grandson is here this weekend. He's almost 15 months old, and he's learned his first words. They're not mama. It's not pops. That's what I was hoping for because that's my grandfather named Pops. That's not his first word. His first word is uh-oh. Hundreds of times a day, you'll hear his little voice, uh-oh, uh-oh. He'll drop a block. He'll spill some food. He'll do something. Uh-oh. It's really pretty cute. And I have to say, in my unbiased opinion. But as I listened to that, I thought, you know, that needs to be the first words we learn as Christians. Uh-oh. I sinned again. But it's okay. I've got Jesus. I've got a Father here. And you see, if your Christian faith is just living in the mind, you never come to the uh-oh place of seeing your sin. And you're deceiving yourself, and you're cutting yourself off from the grace of God. The second bad thing that happens if you're a hearer only and not a doer, not only do you not know yourself well, but you don't know God's word very well. James is actually reflecting what modern learning theory has long known, and that is that there's a big connection between knowing and doing. And James uses this illustration of the mirror. He said, if you don't do God's word, you're like a person who studies themselves intently in the mirror, but then as soon as they walk away, they forget what they look like. What's his point? His point is that there is a kind of spiritual amnesia that happens when you don't have a practice of doing God's word. Have you had that experience ever where you spend some time in the word and it might be kind of meaningful, but then you don't, there's really no action, there's no step that you take in response to that, and the kind of the glow you might have experienced in that time in the word fades quickly and immediately and is quickly forgotten. That's what James is talking about. And the way around that is to have this purpose by God's grace of acting upon the word of God. So we don't know ourselves well, we don't know God's word well, and finally we don't know God well if we are hearers only and not doers. When you attempt to do the word of God, you come to see who God is. You come to this blessing. James says that when you do that, you are blessed. Well, what is the source of all blessing in life? It's to be near God. It's to know God. And when we attempt to obey the word of God, we come to see more of who God is really like. For example, James says here, I love this phrase, he calls the law of God in verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. You see, if you undertake to obey God's law, you'll put a dagger in the heart of that lie of Satan. One of his most ancient and common lies is, if you really want freedom in your life, do what you want to do instead of what God wants to do. Because, subtext under that, more than subtext with Adam and Eve, he told them this, God is really not acting in your best interest. You can't trust him. That's the lie. But James says, no, actually, the law of God is the law of liberty. It's my favorite analogy on that is, it's like the train tracks for the train. Imagine a train that is cruising through the countryside. It looks over and sees the forest to the side. And it says, these tracks are so confining. I long for the liberty of exploring the woods that I pass every day. And of course, we all know what would happen were the train to be granted that wish. It would experience not liberty, but bondage. Because the tracks are the path of liberty for the train. The law of God is the path of liberty for God's people. And you see, you discover that only as you obey. There is an experiential knowledge of God that can come only through obedience. I do premarital counseling for every couple I marry. And one of the things I always tell them is marriage is both very good and very hard. And they all believe me. No one has ever said, "Oh, I disagree with you on that, Pastor." They all agree with me. But do they really know that? They acknowledge it in their brains. But any of us who've been married know that you really can't know that fully until you're a decade or two into marriage. Then the meaning of those words really takes on much more significance. You see, that's the way our knowledge of God grows too, through experience of following Him. And we say, "Oh, He really is good. He really does love me. He really does have my best interest at heart." And when I say all those uh-ohs and confess and repent, He really does receive me. This knowing God thing is really, really good. James calls that blessing. Well, here's the application I want to leave us with. An application about application. As you read the Word of God, ask God's Spirit to help you know what step He's calling you to take. And then just walk out into the adventure of new freedom that God has for you in obedience. Let's pray to Him now. Lord, we do ask for Your help. We want the seed of Your Word to be planted in good soil in our lives and hearts. So help us to hear it, receive it, and obey it. And we need Your grace if we are to do that. Thank You that You're ready and willing to give it to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.